If you'll open your Bible this morning to John 3:16. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, The Main Event. The Main Event. Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray and ask God to open up our text. Father, I come to you with a few feeble notes on a passage that's so great. It is so wondrous. It passes all human understanding. We ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom in exegeting it. Open our minds and our hearts and give us something to take, Lord, with us that we might feed on. And we ask this, and I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me. Let me be the vessel, Lord. Oh, dear God in heaven, pray that you would preach this message for me this morning. And I ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think that common sense and the Bible makes it abundantly clear that everything in our world and in our lives has been created by a series of events. As children come out of the womb, not much goes on for a while, but then we get teeth. A little while later, we learn to walk. Then we learn how to read. Then we go to school. All of these events make us who we are. Your life and my life are made up of events. And of all the events that happens in a person's life, and all the events that ever happened in the world, the main event is the birth of the Christ child. When we look at the world, we learn in Genesis 1 that in 6 days, our Lord created the world with 9 different events. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And there was light. And the next day, Genesis 1:6, let there be an expanse. There was an expanse. In Genesis 1:9, let the waters gather together and let the dry land appear. And so on and so forth. 9 events in 6 days. And God put it all together. And that's how the world came about. Scripture also testifies that human history, the history of mankind, was also shaped by specific events. In Genesis 3, the fall was a major event that changed human history forever. In Genesis 1 and 2, man wasn't perfect. He was neutral. He wasn't holy and he wasn't evil. He was neutral. And then when he fell in the garden, all that changed. Everything changed. He was separated from God. He was separated from paradise. There was a flaming cherub put at the gates to keep him out so he wouldn't be eternal. We know from Genesis 4 that gene, that spiritual death gene, was passed on from our first parents to their first 2 sons, Cain and Abel, because the very first event we read in Genesis 4 is that Cain slew Abel. In Genesis 6, there was the flood, and that was another major event that changed the world. Mankind had devolved into something worse than brute beasts. Our Lord had said in Genesis 6, "It repents me that I have made man, for his mind is continually evil." At that particular point in time, there were no laws to keep men sane. So men did only evil in God's sight. And Moses writes in Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of their thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually." So what did he do? He created the great deluge, the flood, and he destroyed all life on earth, minus what was put in the ark, and 8 human souls. It was a major event. And with those 8 souls, he repopulated the world. Another key event in mankind's history was the formation of Israel, the nation of Israel. Israel, when it left Egypt, it led to Moses and the 10 Commandments. Moses and the 10 Commandments led to the conquering of Canaan. Of course, after a 40-year stint in the desert for unbelief, conquering Canaan led to the nation of Judea. The nation of Judea, which is Israel, led to the prophets who testified of a coming Messiah. The prophecies of a coming Messiah led to the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus, of the Christ child, led to the gates of heaven being opened to the elect from every nation. Of all the events that's ever transpired, naturally or personally in human history, the birth of Jesus Christ is the main event that has ever happened or ever will happen. Nothing, absolutely nothing, compares to it. And here's a few reasons why. To begin with, the idea that a sovereign God would step down from glory and form himself into one of his creatures, that trumps any and all other events that has ever happened in this world. Now, we can't understand what the Shekinah glory or the glory Jesus had in heaven with his Father. We have no idea what that is. We can take those words and make word pictures out of them, but we can't understand the full extent of what they mean. But we're talking here a divine being, a sovereign God, who sat on the throne, who created the universe, and he sat there. He decided one day he was coming down to pay for your sins, Lorraine, and Jeff, and Brian. We don't know what it's like when he took off his robe and he put on the prisoner's rags. When he set his glory and all of his power, he set it aside, didn't lose it. He said, "I'm not going to use it. I'm going to be one of them. I'm going to be like Sean. I want to feel what they feel. I want to hunger. I want to cry. I'm going to be born. I want all those things. I want all those experiences so I can be directly related to them." What must the angels of heaven thought as they looked at the sovereign God reducing himself down to a lump of clay? And when you add to that the fact that this divine child laying in a manger would grow up and allow the devil, whom he cursed in Genesis 3, that he would allow the devil to even tempt him. He would even allow the devil to speak to him. That he would allow men to persecute him, to say that all the works he did came from Beelzebub, and then to flail his back, put on a robe, and pull it off, torture him. And that he would allow his father to pour the punishment that was due for Marie and Pam, to take their punishment and put it on himself. Some way, somehow, he suffered eternally for each and every one of his people. He allowed his father to do that to him. And then he would still be willing to sacrifice even his life as a human being just to save his people. And the humility of being born in a manger, born and made himself a servant, the Bible says. He was born to a carpenter. His mother was nobody special. They lived in a little dirt town that was a byword in Israel. It was almost like, can anything good come from Nazareth? I think that all of that absolutely proves that the birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely the main event in all of history. Nothing tops it. And that brings me to our text. Why in the world would God come as a man? If he came as a man, why wouldn't he come in a castle? Why wouldn't he be born a king? Why something as simple and lowly as a manger in a stable? The son of a carpenter, a nobody in a nobody town. Why? He came that way so that everybody can approach him. The manger and the cross, two of the greatest symbols of the humility of God. Nothing trumps that either. Both of those things show that he humbled himself in ways we can't even imagine. And it always brings up the question in my mind when I put the manger and the cross together. Why is it so difficult for me to humble myself? And why is it so difficult for you to humble yourself? The manger and the cross, they are the visible symbols of God's humility and coming to save us from our sins. And there was no other way God could do it. And he chose that way because anybody can walk into a manger. The wise men walked into the manger. The shepherds walked into the manger. And you can walk into a barn as well. Anybody who wants to come to the Christ child is bid to come. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our text. That's where we are now. And the question is, why did the Christ child come in the first place? Simply put, he came for you, Tom. He came for you, Ray. He came for me. He came for all of his people. There was no other way that we could have been adopted unless he was related to us. And so he humbled himself and allowed that to happen. The love of God for his people is so profound. And our text makes that abundantly clear. The love of God for his people is so profound, he seemed to love us more than Jesus Christ himself. I say that because he didn't spare Christ so that he might spare us. that always makes me ask the difficulty that God the Father had in deciding to send his son to save you, Don. Always think about the difficulty it is to say to your only begotten son, I want you to go down there and die for those people so that I can have a people for my name. He permitted his son to perish from among men so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. You see, Jesus was always God's love gift for us. The promise to send him was made when? Just the moment after Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden. That's when the promise was made. God didn't wait any time at all. In rebuking the serpent, the Creator promised, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Did you know that Genesis 3:15 is the first Christmas message? It's the first promise that God would send a champion, a savior, to defeat the devil, to transfer his people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Christmas started in Genesis 3:15. And throughout the ages, the Father has continued to promise his people that his gift was coming. 900 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the main event would become incarnate. That's what we read. We opened our sermon with, our church service with. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. How many prophets prophesied the coming of the Messiah? Jesus fulfilled over 44 of those prophecies in just 3 years. Not to mention all the different types that are found in the Old Testament. The types were shadows of what would be coming. It pointed to the promise that the main event, the coming of the Messiah. Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, it was a type of God the Father offering up his son, and it came to pass. Joseph, the youngest of Jacob's children, who had the multicolored coat. His brothers were envious of him and his father's love of him. So they took him and they put him in a hole and they were going to kill him. But in God's providence, they sold him to the Ishmaelite slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. That was the foreshadowing of what Judas Iscariot would do to Jesus. And all the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, each and every one of those blood sacrifices was a type to show the coming of the one sacrifice for all sins that God, Jesus, would make for his people. I also want to point out to you that the birth of Christ is the main event in this world because, and this is very important to remember, this is very important to tell your unsaved loved ones, God's love does not exist outside of Christ. Let me say that again. God's love does not exist outside of Christ. Anybody that's outside of Christ, all that they receive from God is common mercy. Let me give you some proof verses. Psalm 145:9 reminds us of this. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That's why he provides the food for the birds that don't sow. He's also kind and thankful even to the evil. Luke 6:35 is the proof verse. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And his providence ministers to both the just and the unjust as well. Matthew 5:45. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the best any worldling can ask for. There's no love in any of that. There's kindness and there's mercy in that. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And people outside of Christ do not have the love of God. The Bible makes it clear. It's in Christ that you're loved. Through Christ. God channels his love through Christ into each and one of the branches that are connected to the vine. If you're not on the vine, you're not getting the connection. It's that simple. And it's not me saying that. It's not an opinion. It's a biblical fact. This mercy, what I just told you, that's all that worldlings, these are the things that worldlings call God's love to them. How many people do you think in Christendom and outside of Christendom is putting up trees? They're singing these Christmas carols. Bob Hope, Bing Crosby. Maybe a few Fanny Crosbys in there, I don't know. But they're singing their little hearts out like larks. And they have no clue, none, because the love of God is not shed abroad in their hearts. Because if it was, this church and every other Bible-believing churches would be filled to the brim. And that hasn't happened for almost 200 years. Mercy should never be co-mixed with love. The biblical truth is that the Christ child, Jesus, he is God's visible love gift to man. We see God's love in Christ. We receive God's love in Christ. And that love gift, Jesus Christ, is reserved solely for God's elect people. That's hard to take, but it's a biblical fact. How do we know that's true? Of course, the Bible tells us that. Because God has called out a people for his name. That's how we know it's true. Proof verse, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Lord Jesus has sheep. He has a lot of sheep. But he doesn't have all white sheep. There are many, one day he will say to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? We know that's true because only God's sheep hear his voice. John 17:16, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. There's not one of you here who knows Christ, that chose Christ on your own. The Bible says you can't do that. The Bible says we're coming to this world God haters. We're in enmity with God. The idea of Arminianism is profane to God. It's a synergistic salvation that has nothing to do with the manger of that Jesus Christ laid in. Ephesians 2:8 makes it abundantly clear, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. It's only through Christ and only because we're called and we're chosen by God as individual gems to fit in His crown of glory. That's what saints are. That's how we know that we can only have God's love through Christ. And we know it's true because Romans 8:17 tells us the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If you know Christ is your Savior, then this book is important to you. And if this book is important to you, then God's Spirit is speaking to your spirit. If this book is just a history book to you, to be taken any way you want to interpret it, then there's no spirit in you talking to anybody except the spirit of disobedience. It's that simple. And every one of you here who have felt your spirit speaking to God, you should be rejoicing because you have been irrevocably loved by God through Christ, and that can never be undone. You are His and He is yours forever. You want a Christmas blessing to take home? Drag that behind you when you're going home. Take that home. I guarantee you, you won't put that in the closet after a couple of weeks. And if you do, shame on you. The Christ child is the only way you can experience God's love. No other way exists. The Bible makes it clear. And here's one you can take home and look up for yourself. Everything you have in the Bible always says you have it what? In Christ. And that includes His love. It doesn't just flow into the world like a fountain that overflows. It's directed, it's holy, and it's selective. It's only for those people who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and yet you feel religious, you should be encouraged. You should be encouraged. And my prayer and your prayer to God should be, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the babe Christ. Help me to see. It should be, help me in my unbelief. Draw me to Thyself. Because unless that happens, friend, whoever you might be, you will never experience God's love because you'll never have Christ. And if you don't have Him, buckle up. Also note that since the love of God is in Jesus Christ, it was not man that attracted Him. There's nothing about us that's righteous. God doesn't look down at mankind and say, you know what, those people over there on the West Coast, they're really cool people. I think I want to have a bunch of them up here with me. No, we are totally unrighteous, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing about us that's attractive to God, not one thing. There's none of us who seek after God, no, not one. And I'm quoting Scripture there. And that means that He comes looking for us. He comes looking for us. I have a proof verse, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God's love for us was born in His heart long before these worlds were formed. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son in eternity past. It was a positional thing. Because once God ordained something to happen, it must happen. And it must happen because he is a sovereign God. So that means that God's love for you, Andrew, his love for you, Ron, bears the date of eternity past. And of course, I have a proof verse. Jeremiah tells us that in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And in 1 John 4:10 declares, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Are you getting blessed? Do you feel it? It's not about the tree. It's not about giving each other's gifts. It's about God's gift to us. And those of us who know Christ, those of us who have felt the great love of God in our lives, have felt the comfort, the peace, the joy, the exhilaration, those of us that can hold on to the hope of an eternal life, those of us that can hold on by faith to that promise that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. All of those things that we can hold on to is the best Christmas presents that any human being could ever ask for, bar none. And it all came from the manger. It all came from the Christ child Jesus. And so why? Why, beloved, do our hearts sometimes wax so nonchalant about God? I tell you, it's because our fervor and our zeal isn't there because we're not in this book enough. Our fervor and our zeal isn't where we want it to be because our hearts are distracted by the things of this world that we were asked to pray for this morning. I want to tell you, this world is a distraction, a big distraction. And it keeps us from the glory of God many, many times. And that shouldn't be. Especially when you take into account the things that God has given you at the birth of his Son. I think it's crystal clear from these scriptures that God loved his people while they were in a state of spiritual depravity. None of you came to God. I never came to God. I was depraved. I wasn't like spiritually wrecked. I wasn't like confused spiritually. I was dead. I didn't want God. I didn't want to know anything about God. Because I was real happy with the way things were going. But when he said, Brian, come hither. My heart just melted, and a new one took that old heart away. And now, I look in this book that he gave me, this practical book for everyday living, this promise book, and I take from it every day things that help my life, that make my life better. And that all came from that Christ child. None of it could have happened until Jesus decided that he would let himself be made into a lump of clay. Just like you and I. We're all destitute of grace. We have no grace without Christ. There isn't a particle of love towards God or a faith in God until we're called. And yet, even while we were in that wicked state, the Bible says that he loved us even while we were his enemies. This is the Christmas story, beloved. Romans 5, 8, and 10. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He gave his life for us. You see, beloved, Because God loves us in Christ and has done so for all eternity. Every single gift that I've mentioned to you, plus many more, all of these gifts are His love, and they are all irrevocable. Even God can't take them back. They belong to you. That means God can never leave you, and you can never leave God. You have made a covenant with God, and that covenant was sealed with the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ came about because of the birth in that manger 2,000 years ago. You see, the Christmas story isn't about just the manger and the child. That's the beginning of it. The Christmas story goes all the way back to cursing the devil and the promise of God coming in and defeating him. He didn't defeat him for himself. He already threw him out of heaven. He came to defeat him for you. Jesus defeated the devil twice. He defeated him when he threw him out of heaven, and he defeated him when he defeated him here on earth. And he defeated him here for you. There is not one thing that comes from the manger or from the cross or the 33 years between. There is not one thing that benefits Christ. Everything benefits us. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about wrapping presents. It's about taking the present that God gave you and using it in your life. That's why I tell you, if you're not walking that path and you're not trying to stay centered on Christ, if you allow your life plate to be filled with all kinds of worldly junk and God is hanging on the edges all the way around your plate, then what kind of Christmas present did He give you? And what have you done with it that you would take all the things He's given you and put them to the side of your life instead of making them the focal point of your life? Christmas presents that we give each other. Christmas presents, a car, a house, a boat, a pair of shoes, a set of dishes, whatever they might be. You can only use those for a little while. The Christmas gifts that God gave you through the Christ child are gifts that go on for all eternity. And now is the time to put them to use. Before Christmas comes in the traditional day that we celebrate it, and for those that care, Jesus probably was born in the spring in about 4 B.C., for those who like to keep records. So all we're doing is a traditional thing. But the thing that you shouldn't do is you shouldn't take all the things that God gave you, and you should consider all the things that He went through. You should think of the torment in all eternity past that must have went through God's heart when He said, "I love them, but I love Him." He made the decision to make you the object of His love. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, the entire focus in eternity past of the Godhead was on nothing except you. That's your Christmas present. That's your Christmas present from God. Now, when you leave here this morning, if you're saved, if you're a saint, everything in this book pertains to you. You could say, "For God so loved Brian that He gave His only begotten Son, that because I believe in Him, I may have eternal life and I won't perish. And I have not twisted Scripture whatsoever." I want to remind you that in this text, our text this morning, a lot of people get confused when it says that God so loved the world. We can't interpret it in a way as to contradict other verses. Amen? We can't do that. So it means when John wrote it, John used the term the world to contrast the difference between the Jews and everybody else. That's what it meant. What he meant was in Christ, God's love for his people extended outside of Israel. And if you don't interpret it that way, then texts like Psalm 5:5 is contradicted. Here's what Psalm 5:5 says. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. God can't love the world and hate evildoers at the same time. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. How ridiculous to think that God loves people who still has the wrath on and he's going to throw them into the lake of fire. That's ridiculous. And Romans 9:13 makes it clear in one sentence. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And if God loved the whole world, he wouldn't have hated Esau. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Beloved, that is the main event of life. You will never in your lifetime ever have a greater main event than knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So the question I want to leave you with is this: what will you do with your Christmas present? Or be plural, Christmas presents. Everything in this book. What will you do in this upcoming new year? How much of this will you use? How much of this will you take for yourself? And how much of this will you share with another? Take that home and ask yourself that question. And then ponder how difficult it must have been for God the Father to give up his Son for you. Ponder the love that Jesus has for you, that he was willing to set everything, every part of his glory and his powers aside just to save you, just to call you. And you ask yourself if your sins that you take casually should not be hated. You want a New Year's resolution? That's one right there. Learn to hate sin. And the more you learn to hate sin, the more you'll learn to go to the manger or go to the cross or go to God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. You need to know that the Christmas presents that God gives his children cannot be equaled anywhere in this universe. What you have is so very special. Take it and use it. Because in the truest sense of the word, all these blessings belong to you, but you have to take them. You have to go into that book, and you have to go into that world with this book by your side as your compass, and you have to use this book practically to get through this life. Because when you do that, you're going to fill up a fruit bowl that you're going to bring home to heaven when you go there. And at the same time, you're going to glorify God now. And see, that's your Christmas present to God. You want to give God a Christmas present? Obedience and submission. Fill your bowl with fruit and fruit that lasts. That's what God wants. And you know what? That's really something that you should want as well. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you for your gifts because we don't know how. We can't even comprehend the depth and the width of it, Lord. When we read the Romans, at the end of Romans 8, when we read about the height and the depth and all the way and all the words that Paul used to describe that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to realize that only those in Christ have your love. Help us to pass that on to others, Lord. Help us to use that, Lord, as a sentence, just in a simple sentence. If you want God's love, you have to be in Christ. This year, when we're around our unsaved loved ones, Lord, open up doors that we might be able to ask our unsaved loved ones that, And then we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to be still and let them leave our presence with that thought in their mind. If you want a Christmas gift, come to know Christ as Savior, Lord. I pray you'd let us all speak to a loved one, Lord, and give them that Christmas present. Thank you, Father, for everything. And we thank you in no greater name than your Son, Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.